Let's continue reading verses 21 through 27 of Romans 16. Now, in this final section of the letter to the Romans, we have some closing greetings from the Apostle Paul and his associates to the Christians at Rome, and then we have the benediction. Romans 16, beginning of verse 21. Timothy, our fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Cordus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. All right, let's begin now with some background notes for this last section of the book of Romans. In the first part of Romans chapter 16, we read a number of greetings. And now here in this closing section of the chapter, we have some more greetings. Now, what's the difference anyway? Well, I think you can see that in the first set of greetings, Paul is greeting a number of Christian brothers and sisters who are located in Rome. Now, in this second set of greetings, Paul, along with some of the brothers at Corinth, are sending their greetings to the church at Rome. Remember, Paul is at Corinth on his third missionary journey when he wrote this letter to the Romans. He was hoping to visit the Christians at Rome soon after he wrote this letter, but his plans were changed. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and then imprisoned in Caesarea for as much as 2 years. Paul finally did get to Rome, but it was as a prisoner. However, the good news, of course, is that God was in full control, and from that Roman imprisonment, Paul wrote 4 more books of the New Testament, the so-called prison epistles. Some of Paul's associates, listed here at the end of chapter 16, are well known from other scriptures, such as Timothy. But others are only known from this passage. The Gaius of verse 23 is probably the Gaius we read of in 1 Corinthians 1, and the Erastus of verse 23 is probably the Erastus of Acts 19 and 2 Timothy 4. Now notice that Erastus has a high-ranking position in Corinth. He's the treasurer or steward of the city, maybe the director of public works. You know, in the ruins of ancient Corinth today, you can see the name of this Erastus inscribed on an excavated pavement in large Latin letters. There it is, Erastus, his name and his position at that time, inscribed in stone. Certainly, here's evidence from archaeology backing up the accuracy of Scripture. In verses 25 through 27, we have Paul's closing benediction, which is really a doxology. And our 2 doctrinal points will come from this closing benediction. In fact, they'll come from verse 25. So doctrinal point number 1, believers are established by the preaching of Christ crucified. Believers are established by the preaching of Christ crucified. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. When Paul says here, my gospel, he does not mean that he came up with the good news or that it was his gospel and no one else's gospel. No, he means that he was given a special commission by the Lord to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul writes that he had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, that is, the Gentiles, whereas Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, that is, the Jewish people. Now, the idea in the phrase, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, is the idea of proclaiming Christ and particularly Christ crucified. The idea is not just proclaiming Christ as the greatest moral teacher who ever lived or the greatest human leader in history. No, that's not the gospel, and that will not establish anyone in the faith. It's the proclamation of Christ as the one who died to save us. That's what's in view here. That is the gospel, and that is the preaching of Jesus Christ that is able to establish you. Now, how does the proclamation of Christ crucified establish you? Well, first of all, in salvation. That's obvious, right? When you believe that Christ died for you and you trust him as your personal Savior, you are established in the Christian faith. Now, in your Christian growth, the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified will continue to establish you. The helmet of salvation, for example, in Ephesians 6, is a piece of armor for spiritual warfare in the Christian life. The proclamation of Christ crucified should be a focal point in your Christian life. It will establish you. Illustration. My experience as a Christian involved in teaching the word has been that every time I preach the gospel or hear the gospel of Christ proclaimed, I'm edified. I'm built up in the faith. I'm established in the faith. Have you had that experience as a Christian? You should. That's what this passage is teaching. Never get away from the focal point of Christ crucified. That should be a focal point. Believers are established by the preaching of Christ crucified. Doctrinal point number two. Believers are established by the teaching of church truth. Believers are established by the teaching of church truth. Verses 25 and 26. According to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Now, certainly we have the gospel related to this mystery of the church that Paul is speaking of here, but we're separating them in our doctrinal points. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 23 through 26, the Apostle Paul relates that the Lord had committed to him a twofold ministry, that of the gospel and that of the church. Speaking of the gospel, in Colossians 1:23, Paul says, "The gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." And then speaking of the church in Colossians 1:24 through 26, Paul says, "The church of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." You see the twofold ministry that was committed to the Apostle Paul, as he tells us here in Colossians chapter 1? Well, this twofold ministry committed to the Apostle Paul is also in view here at the end of Romans 16. And they certainly go together. So we already talked about the gospel in doctrinal point number one. Now there is the mystery kept secret since the world began, verse 25. This is the church. Remember what a mystery is in the New Testament? Not a spy novel or something mysterious. A biblical mystery is truth that was concealed in the Old Testament, but now is fully revealed in the New Testament. The church is specifically called a mystery in Ephesians and in Colossians, as we've seen. The church did not begin in the Old Testament. It began at Pentecost and is uniquely the called out body and bride of Christ. It is composed of all believers, Jews and Gentiles. This truth was not revealed in the Old Testament, but is now made known by the New Testament prophetic scriptures. So the prophetic scriptures or writings of the prophets that we read of here in verse 26 are not the Old Testament prophetic scriptures. They are the writings of the New Testament prophets, namely Paul and the other writers of the New Testament scriptures. Now, the main point here is that the appreciation of this mystery, namely church truth, also establishes the believer. Note the end of verse 26, for obedience to the faith. As you study the wealth of church truth found in the New Testament, you are built up in the truth. You know, that's why when I preach on the Old Testament, I always try to relate it to the New Testament teaching of Christ and the church and the Christian life. Believers are established by the teaching of church truth. Now, two practical applications. Practical application number one. Don't feel bad if you're only a tertius or a quartus. Don't feel bad if you're only a tertius or a quartus. It seems that the tertius of verse 22 and the quartus of verse 23 were converted Roman slaves. You know what their names mean? Their names mean third and fourth. That's it. In other words, they don't really have names, only numbers. You see, sometimes in slave families, the children were just given numbers. How would you feel if you didn't have a name, only a number? You wouldn't feel too good about that, right? Well, maybe you're here this morning and you do have a name, but you feel like you don't have a name because you're a nobody. At least that's the way you see yourself, right? You never get any attention. You're never in the limelight. You're not very gifted or talented. Well, don't feel bad. God can use you in important ways. Look at brother number three, Tertius. He's a secretary for the Apostle Paul. No small responsibility. He even sends his own greetings here, right? Look at brother number four, Quartus. Maybe he cooked or did the laundry for Paul's team. We don't know. That certainly would have been important and necessary work for this ongoing ministry. So if you're only a brother number three or a sister number four, look around you and see where you can fit in. Don't sulk and be sorry for yourself. You are important and you are needed in the work of the Lord. Don't feel bad if you're only a tertius or a quartus. Practical application number two. Aren't you glad that God is wise? Aren't you glad that God is wise? Verse 27. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. What a fitting final verse, last verse to Romans, this wonderful book of Christian doctrine. We are not wise, especially when we try to second guess God and do our own thing, but God is wise. I'm so glad that God knows all the facts, and with his wisdom, he is in sovereign control of all situations. Whether it be the sword rattling that's going on right now in Iraq, whether it be the scandal in Washington, he's in charge and in sovereign control of all situations. Aren't you glad that God is wise?